With me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 17, please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 15, we're moving away from Ahab and we're going on to the next king, King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah in the southern part of the nation of Israel. We'll read all of chapter number 17. Starting with verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead, and strengtheneth himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." Now, my whole message is centered around that phrase right there. When Brother Chris started preaching, "And the Lord was with Joseph," in which we're going to look at those verses in just a few moments, when Brother Chris started preaching on those things this morning, "And the Lord was with Joseph," I thought, he's going to preach my message, you know? But I thought, I put it together probably before he put his together, and so if it's the same thing, the Lord knew it, and you're going to get it twice today, and so I wasn't going to change my message. But notice that verse number 3 once again, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." What's that next word? Because. I'll point it out again, but it just tells us why the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. The Bible says that he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce all of those names, but they are people of the court, they are Levites that are going to teach the word of God. So let's pick it back up in verse number 9. The Bible says that all these men that he's described, as they taught in Judah, they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Now really pay attention to what he says in verse number 11, because this is just kind of like an aha moment. "Also some of the Philistines," those were the enemies, "brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute, silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams and 7,000 and 700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands. Adonai, the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jonathan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amish, the son of Zichar, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And Benjamin, and Eldai, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready, prepared for the war. These waited on the king besides those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah." When I began looking at this text on Tuesday, and I started reading with verse number 1, went through verse number 1 and verse number 2 pretty quickly. And when I got to verse number 3 and read that phrase, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat," I have to be honest with you, I just stopped for just a few moments and just thought about what would it be like if God walked beside you, if God was for you, if God was with you. What would it be like if God was for you? I begin to go back and then start at verse number 1 and see, hey, if God's for you, what are the benefits of that? And so when I read verse number 2, I saw that when God is on your side and God is for you, there is going to be stability in your life. Because notice what he's doing in verse number 2. He is building fit cities in Judah, and he's bringing garrisons to the land, and he's just fortifying what he has. He is gaining stability in his life. And you can later read down in verse number 5, and the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand." So one of the things that I saw that when God is for you and God is on your side and God is with you, you can have stability in your life. And I'm telling you, there's people all around us that want some kind of stability in their life because their life goes like this all the time. They're high one day, they're on the bottom the next day, they're on the mountain the next day, and they're in the valley. We need stability in our life, and there is no stability outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says in verse number 5, in the last part of that. He says that he's got riches and honor in abundance. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "Because the Lord is on his side," the Bible says, "and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." Because God was on his side, there was peace with his enemies. And we read somewhere else in the scripture where the Bible says, "And even your enemies will be at peace with you when God is on your side." As I pointed out in verse number 11, I want you to think about this. The Philistines were an enemy against the nation of Israel. But now all of a sudden, because God is with Jehoshaphat and because God is for Jehoshaphat, these enemies now are bringing silver and gold to him, and the Arabians are bringing all kinds of these animals to him. When's the last time your enemy gave you something? And it gets even better. You go into verse number 12, and in verse number 12, the Bible says that he's just going to get stronger and stronger. And it's kind of what he means when he says that he waxed great exceedingly. Every day he just got stronger, and the Lord just blessed him more and more, because the Bible says he's building castles and he's building cities of stone, and he had much business in Judah. And then he tells us about all of these valiant men, these men of war that was supporting him and that was encouraging him and that was standing there to defend him. And they wasn't there so much for Jehoshaphat, but I believe that they were there serving the Lord. Because I think that's what he says in verse number 16. He's talking about this man Amasha, and the Bible says, "who willingly offered himself unto the Lord." It wasn't so much that he was there serving Jehoshaphat, but he wanted to serve the Lord. And part of his service to the Lord was that he made himself available to Jehoshaphat because God was on his side. You ever get excited? I'm telling you, with all the stuff going on in our world today, you get discouraged every once in a while. And I'm kind of a guy that most of the time is fairly upbeat about things, but there are times that I just think, man, what in the world's going on? And you know what, man, I start getting into the Word of God, and I start studying some of these kinds of passages, and I want you to know there's something inside of me that just starts to get excited. And so, you know what, I thought to myself, I want to see if anybody else has had the same benefits that Jehoshaphat, or what are the benefits when God is on your side? So I turned back to Genesis chapter number 26 and read about Isaac. And here is what God told Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse number 24. "Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And you know what? I said, amen. You can say amen, I promise. If you'll say amen, you'll enjoy church a little more. And then I thought, you know what? I'm going to read a little further. And so I turned to Genesis 28 and verse number 15, where God was talking to Jacob. And here is what he says. Hey boy, I'm with thee. And I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. And I want you to know what I said. I said, amen. I might get a little loud and carried away, but that's all right. I'm going to preach tonight. And then I turned over to Brother Chris's passage, Genesis chapter number 39. And I begin reading about Joseph. And four times in Genesis 39, he tells Joseph, hey, I'm going to be with you. In verse number 2, this says this, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered him, or he was a prosperous man. In verse number 21, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph and he showed him mercy and he gave him favor. I don't know about you, but I need favor in my life. And I need mercy in my life. And here is what he's telling Joseph. Hey, I'm with you. You're going to receive my favor. And you're going to receive my mercy. And I don't know about you, but I said, hey, man, I need that. And then in verse number 23, he says this, because the Lord was with him, that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of dumb in a lot of things. I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot of business savvy. There's very few things that I can do. And you know what? I need the hand of God upon me if I'm going to prosper. I need the hand of God upon my family if it's going to be what it ought to be. And I begin to read that and I begin to think, you know what? Praise God. When God's on your side, he will bless you and he will prosper you when God is for you. I didn't stop there because I started to feel pretty good like I am now. And so I turned over to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 9, where Samuel was just a young boy. And here is what the Bible says. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he did not none of his words fall to the ground. Now listen to me. I know that I'm not the most eloquent preacher. Matter of fact, I know that I'm not very eloquent. I know that I slay the King's English. And sometimes it's because my mind is running so fast. And I'm saying three things before what I said. And all of those things. And you know what? I know I found out early on that if God's hand wasn't upon me, and if God wasn't in it, then all of my words would fall to the ground. But here is what he tells Samuel. Hey, if I'm with you, none of your words are going to fall to the ground. I got to reading over in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In verse number 12, where Saul was coming against David. And here is what it says. Saul was afraid of David. I mean, think about that. Saul was the king. He had all of the armies at his disposal. He was just a young teenage boy. And the Bible says that Saul, the king of Israel, was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Hallelujah, amen. Isn't that good? And then I read over in Isaiah 41 in verse number 10, the Bible says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I said, amen. I need some strength every once in a while, especially as I get older. I get tired. I get weary sometimes. Do you ever just get weary? Do you ever just want to just give up and say, man, why keep on fighting the fight? God says, I told Isaiah, you don't have to fear. You don't have to get weary because I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. You don't have to be dismayed. Why? Because I'm right here. I'm for you. And if God's for you, then he is going to strengthen you. And then I got over in Jeremiah chapter number 1, where he says, be not afraid of their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. In verse number 19, he says, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Over and over again, God is saying, hey, if I'm for you, if I'm with you, if I am on your side, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be despondent, because I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will deliver you. And then I went to Jeremiah 46 and verse number 28, and I have to be honest with you, I didn't like this verse. I got discouraged again. Because it says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I'm with thee. And I say, amen. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven them, but I will not make a full end of thee. But here's what I didn't like, but correct thee in measure. I don't like to be corrected. You don't either, do you? But you know what? When God's with you, because he loves you, because he cares for you, he'll correct you from time to time. then I thought, you know, man, that's enough of the Old Testament. Let me get over in the New Testament. And I went to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 66, where it's talking about John the Baptist. And the Bible says, what manner of child this shall be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And then I turned over to Acts chapter 11 and verse number 21, where the church was scattered, and after the persecution of Stephen, and they went to all these different places and they were preaching the word of God. And here is what the Bible says: and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. I thought surely the Apostle Paul had to have one of those verses. And sure enough, in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 10, here is what he tells the Apostle Paul: for I am with thee, and no man shall set to hurt thee. Hey, Paul, you don't have to worry about going into Corinth. Where's the context of that passage? You don't have to go in about worrying about going into these cities that are anti-God, because you know what? I'm with you. I am for you. I am going with you. Hey, Paul, no one is going to hurt you. Juices are flowing pretty good at this time. And so I turned back to the text, and I read verse number 3 once again. And it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Then I read that next word, because. You see, that word because is a very important word to understanding the text, especially the next two verses, because it tells me that there was a reason that the hand of the Lord was upon Jehoshaphat. Matter of fact, I looked up the word because, and here is the definition of because. It means by cause, or by the cause, or on this account, or for the cause which is explained in the next proposition. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he did the following things. I believe there are five things that I took out of this text that, right quickly, I want to share with you why I believe that God was for Jehoshaphat and God was with Jehoshaphat. The very first one is this. He didn't reject the godly heritage given to him by his fathers and grandfathers. He didn't reject the godly heritage given to him by his father and grandfathers. Notice what it says, the very first thing after the word because. The Bible says he walked in the first ways of his father David. Some people believe that he's talking about his great-great-great-grandfather David, and others say that no, he's really talking about his father Asa. It really doesn't make any difference, because David, King David, and Asa acted the very same way early on in their lives. Matter of fact, if you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 14, and verse number 11, this is his father Asa. And remember the Egyptians, we looked at this text. The Egyptians was a huge, mighty, massive army. And they were coming against Judah. And what does Asa do? The Bible says in verse number 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What was Asa doing? He was dependent upon God. He was resting upon the power of God in his life. You don't have to turn back with me, but you know the story of David and Goliath. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 45. David is out there fixing to fight Goliath. And here is what he says. Then said David unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver me in mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. What did Asa and David do early on? They trusted God. They followed God. They depended upon God. They walked in the ways of God. And the text doesn't say this, but I can just imagine that before Asa dies, that Jehoshaphat is by his bed. And I'm sure that he's giving Jehoshaphat some very good wisdom. We know that Asa in his latter days kind of walked away from the Lord and didn't seek God and didn't follow after God. And I just believe that Asa in his last days had that father-son talk. Said, son, I probably made a mistake later in my life. But the best thing for you to do is to walk in the ways of God and serve God like I did in my early days. And like your great-great-great-grandfather David did in his early days. Hey, Asa, it would be the best thing for you to live your life that way. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16, the Bible says this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I'm telling you, that's a great passage of Scripture. Because here's what Jeremiah was saying to a younger generation. Hey, go out onto the streets and go, when you get out onto the streets, just walk, just see people walking by and stop some of those older folks. And just ask them, hey, in your life, what led to happiness and what led to peace in your life? Those old folks would step back and say, you know what, in my younger days, I served the Lord with zeal and with passion. Jeremiah said, you know what, we need to get back to a point of where we're walking in the ways of the old paths, of the ways where people lived a life that led to happiness and peace and to spiritual fulfillment and contentment. Dennis Prager, who is a Jew and he has a national radio show, he has started a video kind of a university. It's called Prager University, 5-minute videos. You can really learn a ton of stuff on that. But I was watching him with a pastor out in California, and they were just talking about things in general. And Dennis Prager said this. He says, you know, one of the things that I use as a conversation starter with people is that when I see husbands and wife together, he says, I always ask them this. How many kids do you have? And they will tell them 1, 2, 3, or 4, whatever the number is. And then he says, I ask them this question. How many of your children have the same values and morality that you have? How many of your children have the same values and morality that as parents you have? I was shocked what he said next. He said, rarely does anybody give the same number of kids with the same number of kids that have the same values and morality. You know what that's telling me? That's telling me that there's a vast number of young people that have walked away from the things that led to prosperity and happiness and peace in the life of their parents. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have the same values and morality that your grandparents had? Or your parents had? You see, I've been around for a long time and I make no bones about it. I was raised very conservative. I was raised in a conservative Christian home. But I've watched this for the last 57 years. And over the last 57 years, every generation, every new group turns a little blind eye to some of the values and the principles that their parents had. Do you remember the time when you could go to the bank and you could borrow money with just a handshake? Do you remember the time when you used to not have to lock doors? Some of you that are older, we slept in a bedroom and all we had in our house was an evaporative cooler, and mom and dad turned that thing off at night, and so we opened up the door and the windows and everything else and just hoping that a little air would come through. We never dreamed that somebody would break into our house. I'm like Brother Chris. I used to never take a key out of a vehicle. I mean, I never. My keys, we had a highway patrol in when I was in Coleman. James O'Shields was his name, and he'd come by the church every once in a while, and he'd get in my truck, pull my keys out, bring them in there to my office, and throw them on my desk and say, "Why don't you take your keys out of your truck?" I said, "Because I've got you as my highway patrol protector, and nobody's going to steal my truck because of you." But you know what? We don't live under those circumstances anymore. You know why? Because along the way, we've quit walking in the old ways. We've quit walking in the ways of our fathers. Jehoshaphat said, "I'm going to walk in the first ways of my father. I'm not going to turn my back on a godly heritage." The second thing is, and I've got to run, but he didn't follow the hot religious trends of the day. He didn't follow the hot religious trends of the day. Notice the last part of verse number 3. The Bible says, "But he sought not unto Balaam." Now we know Baal worship was the hot worship of the day, especially in the north with Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, they had instituted Baal worship, and everybody was falling Baal worship. And not only in the north, but I believe also in the south, because in verse number 6, Jehoshaphat is going to have to tear down some of the high places. Those were places where they were worshiping false gods. Hey, it was a type of religion that was sensual at the root. It was a type of religion that was around feelings. And Jehoshaphat said, "You know what? That's not the way I'm going to go." But there was another part of Baal worship, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, but part of Baal worship was the requiring human sacrifice or child sacrifice. There would be many people that would come and offer their children to this God. You would say, "Oh, that never happened in this country." Did you watch any of the Senate confirmation hearings this week? How many senators went after that lady because they thought that she might stand for the unborn? Hey, it's our right to kill our babies if we want to. Hey, if we go out here and we don't control our desires and we don't control our passions, and listen to me, I understand things happen, but I also know what the Bible teaches, that life is precious. We're living in a time where, hey, there is a lot of people in this country that's worshiping at the altar of abortion. That was what was taking place there. But you know what Jehoshaphat said? "I'm not going to do that." The Bible says in verse number 4 that he sought God, that he went seeking after the Lord. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13 says this, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all of your..." You want to hear from God tonight? You know, ultimately, it's not up to me or Brother Chris. You see, the Bible teaches me that when I come to God's house and I desire to hear from God, I'll hear from Him. I've been in church services in my life where, I have to be honest with you, I didn't get anything from the preaching. Oh, but during that song service, there were some songs that just touched my heart and caused me to say amen and praise the Lord. And I felt the presence of God. And I was able to leave that place and say, "You know what? I heard God today." I've been in some services where I could care less about the music that was going on. Nothing happened to me. But there was a man of God that got up, and God had given him a message, and he preached that message. And I'm telling you, it was just like heaven coming down. And I was able to leave that church and saying, "Oh, I'm telling you, I met God today. I found God today. God spoke to my heart today." We need a generation that wants to seek God, that wants to hear from God. And Jehoshaphat said, "You know what? I'm not going to seek those false religions. I'm not going to go where it's hot, but I want to pour my heart out to God. I want to seek God." And he was found with him. The third thing is that the standard of his life was God's word and not culture. Notice what it says in the middle part of verse number 4. The Bible says that he walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. You say God's got a way and culture's got a way. You can't do both of those. You cannot have a godly lifestyle and then allow the culture to shape your life and your morality and your values. Because the two are contrary. You could just take the Ten Commandments, and the first four of those commandments are talking about our relationship with God. Ye shall have no other gods before me. The culture of that day said, yes, you can worship Balaam. You can have a relationship with Balaam and still go to the temple. But God's commandment says, no, you can't. You cannot have any other gods before me. The second commandment is this: you cannot have any graven images in the north. And some of the people that was around them said, yes, you can have these graven images and you can come into the temple. But God says, you cannot. I do those things. You see, we live in a generation that says, you know what, I can live any way that I want to, and yet I can still have the blessings of God upon my life. You can disagree with me, but everything I know from the Scripture tells me that that is not the case. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are death. The fourth thing is that he restricted the opportunities for sin. In verse number 6, these high places, these groves, they were to worship false gods. I believe he remembered his great-grandfather Solomon, where God warned Solomon, Solomon, you better not build these high places, and you better not build these places to go and worship for your wives, because if you do that, eventually they're going to turn your heart away from me. You've heard me say this, but I believe for me one of the saddest chapters in all of the Bible is 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter number 11. Because in that passage, verse number 3, here's what it says. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Hey, Solomon, don't do this. Don't build this, because if you do, eventually your heart's going to turn away. And I'm quite sure Solomon said, oh no, I'm different. God, you don't know me. I'm different. It's not going to happen. And then as he lived a little while, it happened. Hey, it's happened in my life. There were things in my life that God convicted me and said, you know what, David, you need to stay away from that. Hey, David, you better get that out of your life, because if you don't, there's going to come a day. You know what I told God? You don't know me. I'm committed to you, Lord. It wasn't long those very things brought harm and hurt to my life. Hey, when there's things that God convicts us about, we need to restrict those things. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And then the last thing, and then I'm done, is that he made the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God center in his life. You see, you read these next verses, and what he does, he gets priests. And he gets the princes from his court, and he gets these Levites, and he says, here's what we're going to do, or here's what you're going to do. You're going to go all throughout Judah, and you are going to preach and teach the Word of God. Can I tell you today that preaching is still important? It's more important than the music. It's more important than whatever we do in the church. The predominant thing about a church is preaching. Preaching. And we're living in a generation that is pushing preaching away and making preaching less important. But I'm telling you, it's still important in your life and in my life. I want to close with this passage. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 8. Because I think this is one of the greatest passages. I say that about a lot of passages. I mean, the Bible's just full of great stuff. Just anywhere you turn, you can say, man, that's great. Anywhere you turn, you can say, man, that's about the best I've ever read. But you know, how does it look like in the New Testament? If you can't say amen to this, Your wood's all wet. Because I want to start reading. I wish we had time to read this whole chapter. But I want to start reading in verse number 28. Are you there? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. For 8 chapters, He has been talking about sin. He's been talking about justification. He's been talking about redemption. He has been talking about sanctification. And He's been talking about glorification. And He sums up all of those 8 chapters with these words. What shall we then say to these things? What else can be said? And I want you to read these words with me. If God before us, who can be against us? Let's read that thing once again. If God before us, who can be against us? We better read it one more time. I'm not so for sure you got it, my friends. If God before us, who can be against us? I don't hear one single amen. That ought to set this church on fire. It ought to cause somebody to run up and down the aisles. I know that would scare people. But do you realize what you just read? That if God, the creator of the heavens, the God that said, Jehoshaphat, you don't have to fear, you don't have to worry, you're with me, I'm for you. It's the same God that took Jehoshaphat's enemies, the Philistines and the Arabians, and then because Jehoshaphat walked with God, and because God was for Jehoshaphat, they brought him gifts. If God before us, who can be against us? One more time. I got that from Brother Strunk. Y'all remember Brother Strunk? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And then right quickly, let me just read these wonderful passages. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen. I might get excited. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now are you ready? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. That ought to excite you, especially in the day that we're living. And then he goes on and says this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. I can read that a lot of times and it doesn't do a whole lot for me because I just read it. But boy, when I think about all of the things that God did for Jehoshaphat, and I think about the message that He has given me, if I'm for you, nobody can be against you. In our day and age, I hope you leave tonight encouraged. It doesn't make any difference what's going on in the media. It doesn't make any difference what's going on around us, because if God's for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'd gain hold of this. God, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged. I pray that we'd be lifted up. And God, I pray that we wouldn't have a stumbling block about the manner and the maybe the loudness of the message tonight. But God, I pray that we'd let the message grab a hold of us. And we'd walk out of this place tonight with boldness and encouraged that if God's for us, no one can be against us. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.